Well, good evening, Grace Church. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Glad to see you on the campus this evening. Tell somebody nearby you, you're glad to see them on Wednesday night in the house of the Lord. Amen. Those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, so glad you've chosen to make our service part of your evening, and I pray it will be a blessing to you. A couple of things to remind you of as we get started this evening. We announced Sunday, but to remind you, we'll be having communion in the 11 o'clock service this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday. Did you know this Sunday is Palm Sunday? And we'll be having communion in that service, getting ready for Holy Week and to prepare for Easter. And speaking of Easter, Easter is coming quick, not this coming Sunday, but next. And we're looking forward to Easter at Grace Church. It'll be a blessing. Come and let's worship the resurrected Christ together. Amen? Amen. And then finally, you've probably seen by now the text, the notes, the messages in the church app that we have converted to a new online giving system, and it's called Servant Keeper Online. And so you'll need, if you haven't already, you'll need to navigate over to the website or to the app and sign up. You got to kind of go back through the sign up process with your email and a password, but from there it should be pretty straightforward. So please do that if you haven't already. If you have any questions or run into any snags, let Sister Murphy know. Soon we'll be shutting down the old tithing and giving online and be solely on the new one, and so you'll want to be there with us so you can give and be blessed. Amen. Let's stand together. I always like to begin on Wednesday night with prayer. And tonight we want to pray for the service, pray for Kids Church that's in progress as well. Let's pray that God will talk to us. We also want to pray for the district conference. District conference starts tonight in Tioga. Pastor and Sister Murphy are there, along with a lot of other pastors and ministers from all over the District of Louisiana. And we want them to be ministered to. We want them to be touched by the presentation that'll be given there at district conference. We want to pray for Brother and Sister Weber and the district board as well. So can we take these things to the Lord this evening as we begin our service? Jesus, we come before you today with a praise in our heart. What a privilege to be in the presence of God. What a privilege, Lord, to be with like-minded believers, to open your word and to learn from your divine word and through your spirit. I pray tonight, God, that your anointing would be upon everything that's done, everything that's said. Lord, let our hearts be challenged. Let us leave changed in the presence and the word of God. Anointing Kids Church tonight. Let our students and our children be touched by the word of God. I pray for district conference. Anoint Brother and Sister Weber. Anoint the district board. Anoint everyone that will preach and that will minister. Lord, I pray that your word would minister to our pastors, our evangelists, all of our leadership across the district. Let it be a banner district conference, Lord, for our pastors. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated today, tonight, in the presence of God. So with Pastor at district conference, you're stuck with me tonight. So amen. And I tell you the truth, I told Farrah last night as I made my final preparations, this is one of the longest messages I have ever put together. It was like the more I studied, the more material I had. And Farrah's response was, on a Wednesday night? So I'm going to keep an eye on the clock, and I'm going to keep an eye on you. And when you start dozing off, we'll make some adjustments. I thought of something I wanted to share with you by way of introduction tonight, not totally related to my message, but related in just in general when we're in an atmosphere where the Word of God is going forth. I thought about this when Brother Weber was preaching a couple of Sundays ago about generational bondage and generational curses being broken. And it was true in that service, but it's true in every service. And it's especially, even Sunday, with the kind of service we had, the kind of altar service we had, it is so important that we put ourselves in a position to hear preaching and to hear the Word of God go forth and feel the presence of God minister. Because when we're in that atmosphere, just by being there, things can happen. If we're open, You know, if our spirit is open, our hearts are open to the presentation that's going forth of the Word of God, just putting ourselves in that environment goes a long way in having real change, real life change happen in our lives. And so I was thinking, as Brother Weber was preaching the other day, I went all the way back now, 30 years, hard to believe, cannot believe, 30 years to youth camp. And I remember senior camp, Brother Merle Ewing teaching us. And he said, the word amen just means so be it, or I agree. It's a statement of agreement. And he said, that's why it's so important when you hear preaching and when you hear teaching that you say amen, because your spirit agrees with what is being preached and what is being taught from the Word of God. So putting all that together, I just felt encouraged and I felt challenged and wanted to share with you that if we put ourselves in a place where the Word of God is going forth, and if we say amen, if we interact with that Word, all kinds of powerful things can happen in our lives, in our spirits, in our heart. Chains can be broken. Our whole trajectory of our future can change in atmospheres where the Word of God is going forth, if we'll just agree with that, if we'll just interact with that and be a part of that. So if you're going to help me tonight, say amen. Awesome, awesome. So be it. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's go to Psalm chapter 42. I'm going to read the entire psalm tonight. That's probably one reason my notes are so long and so lengthy. But I'm going to read the entire psalm tonight. And I'll tell you what verse we're going to highlight when we get there. And it'll kind of be, that'll be specifically our text. But I want to consider the psalm as a whole tonight. So let's go to Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Here's our text, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And he concludes by saying, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. I just want to talk to you tonight for a few moments. Deep calls to deep. I've always been fascinated by this phrase, deep calls to deep. And some time ago I was praying and I just kind of uttered that phrase. I was just praying and said, deep calls to deep. I was talking to the Lord and I thought, man, what did I just say? What does that even mean? And you, maybe you're like me. Maybe you wonder what that phrase means. And so I did a study on it and I tried to unpack it, figure out what it meant. So I'm going to share that with you tonight. Amen. Deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. So, 43 years ago and a few days, So March, I'm sorry, 41 years ago in a few days, March the 1st, 1983, Swatch was unleashed on the world. How many remember Swatch? Not many, not a few. Okay, I see somebody over here. All right, that's Gen X over there. That's why they remember Swatch. Well, how many had a Swatch? Did anybody or has a Swatch maybe? I did talk to someone recently at Grace Church that said they still have their Swatch. Well, for the uninitiated, for those that don't know, on March 1st, 1983, Swatch was released. It was a line of watches, Swiss manufactured, Swiss made. They were bold. They were trendy. They were fashionable. And they really caught on. And I've got a picture for you of what they looked like in the 80s. Take you all the way back to the 1980s. Remember them? It's kind of looking familiar now. Jogging your memory a little bit. Amen. Swatch. That was 41 years ago. I had not really given Swatch a whole lot of thought since then, but praise the Lord, Swatch is back. They are back with a vengeance, and now they have a line of watches. They've done some throwback and all that, but they've really hit the scene with a line of watches that they've just released within the last year or so, called the 50 Fathom Swatch. The 50 Fathom Swatch, and I got a picture of one of them for you there on the screen. They were created by Swatch. The 50 Fathom Swatch was created by Swatch to commemorate the very first dive watch 70 years ago, 70 years anniversary of the first true diver's watch. That diver's watch was created by a passionate scuba diver, and it revolutionized watchmaking, and it became the first watch to check all of the boxes for a scuba dive watch, like what you need to go scuba diving in a watch. This watch that he created checked all the boxes and was a hit, and the rest was history. So in a nod to that original watch from 70 years ago, Swatch's 50 Fathoms lineup is comprised of six Swatches. There are five, for each of the five oceans of the world. That's the Arctic Ocean version that you're looking at there. One for each of the five oceans in the world, and one that they call Ocean of Storms. So bottom line is they want you to run out and collect all six, right, and spend your money on Swatch. So I encourage you all after church, don't walk, run, and get you a 50 Fathoms Swatch. The problem is that these are not available online. You can't order them. I guess you can go to eBay and pay an increased value. The whole trick to the thing is you have to go to a Swatch store and buy them physically at the retail location. Well, guess how many Swatch stores there are on the planet? I don't know, but it is not many. It's less than 12, I can tell you that. There's not many. But it happens that there is one in Houston, Texas, and Dawson and I were in Houston just in the last few weeks, and so we moseyed over to the Swatch store and had a look at the 50 Fathoms Swatch. And I got to talking to the little guy about them and was kind of a little bit interested in them, kind of the nostalgic value and the collector's value and all that. And I said, well, what's the retail? I tried to sound sophisticated. I said, what's the retail price on one of those? And he gave me the price, and I looked at Dawson and I said, well, you're about ready to go. I think we've done all we can do here. But as we left, I did get to thinking, what exactly is a fathom anyway, right? If this is a 50-fathom Swatch, what is a fathom anyway? I don't know if you know what a fathom is. I didn't really know. I mean, I knew it was a unit of measurement. So I looked it up, and it turns out that a fathom is, in the U.S., a fathom is accepted as 6 feet. So it's a unit of measurement, mostly to measure the depths of the ocean. And it is accepted in the United States as 6 feet. So I guess 50 fathoms would be 300 feet. But what I do know is this. There are a lot of fathoms from the surface of the ocean to the bottom. It's a deep place, right? The ocean is a deep, deep place. And it's interesting to know that we know very little, relatively little, about the ocean, and especially the depths of the ocean floor. Recently, I accessed an article at CNN.com that says only about 20% of the seafloor has been mapped. Only about 20% of the known seafloor has been mapped, according to 2022 figures from the National Oceanic Atmospheric Association or Administration, NOAA. Researchers often say that traveling to space is easier than plunging into the bottom of the ocean. It's easier to go to space than it is to plumb the depths of the ocean. This is an interesting statistic from the Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution. 12 astronauts have spent a collective total of 300 hours on the lunar surface of the moon. 12 astronauts have spent a collective of 300 hours on the lunar surface of the moon. Three people have spent 3 hours at the lowest, deepest known point of the Earth seabed, or I should say the ocean seabed, called Challenger Deep. So three people, 3 hours at the lowest point of the ocean. That's it. It's because of the pressure and all those things. It's dark down there and all that. The bottom line is the ocean is a deep place. The bottom line is that the waters are deep, and there's a whole lot about it we don't know. It's a challenging place. The depths, the deeps, it's dark, it's mysterious, there's pressure. It's a lot we don't know about the depths, the deep places. So I ask you today to spend the rest of your evening trying to fathom fathoms and to fathom the depth of the ocean. But these are deep places. And so I've often wondered about deep calling to deep. In our text tonight, deep calls to deep. What is the psalmist getting at? What is he trying to tell us? What was he trying to express to God? Deep calling to deep. When I think about deep places, I think about things like I've just described. What was the psalmist talking about in verse 7 of 42? Well, in order to unpack that, let's take a moment and look at the structure of the book of Psalms as a whole. Before we hone in on chapter 42 and specifically verse 7, let's back up and zoom out and look at look at the book of Psalms in general. The first thing you got to know is that the book of Psalms is really made up of five books. So we call it the book of Psalms, but really it's a collection of five books. If you look in your Bible, especially many of the editions of King James, and I've looked, last night I was looking through some other translations just to see some other publications. Many of them, have the five divisions already for you in your Bible. It says book one, and then you go through book two, and so on. But even if you don't have that, I'm not going to say it's easy, but if you know what to look for, you can tell where one book ends and the other starts. It's really fascinating. Each of the five books ends with a phrase, something like the one, very similar to the one that book one ends with. As an example, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting into everlasting. Amen and amen." Book two ends with something very similar. Book three and so on. Book five, ending with Psalm 150, pretty much that whole chapter is an echo of this phrase, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." So the books kind of fall into a natural pattern, each ending with something like that. The five-book structure may be an homage to the Torah, the five books of Moses, the law. Could be why ancient Israel collected the Psalms in a five-book format. Could be a nod to that. In fact, that's a study in and of itself. There's a lot of good evidence for how the Psalms echo the Torah law. Each of the five books has its own emphasis. This is another thing about the groupings of the Psalms into books. Each book has its own emphasis. And usually, in most of them, the very first psalm of the book sets the pace and gives us a metaphor or an image that really sets the tone for the rest of the book. So, for example, Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand the way of sinners," and so on. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So that tree gives us a metaphor for book 1. Book two, as we've just read, I'll get here again in a moment, but the thirsty deer is the metaphor for book two. Book three In book three, Judah's temple is under threat and ultimately destroyed. So it's the image of slipping feet that greets the reader first in Psalm 73. Book four, beginning with chapter 90, talks about the fragile and temporal nature of life compared to the everlasting nature of God, the grass which withers away. So that metaphor there for book four is the grass. And then book five ends on a very positive note, leading us to the city of Hallel, or the city of praise. So you'll see it on the screen just in summary there, book one, book two, and so on, and their respective metaphors, just for your information. But Psalm 42, having said all of that, Psalm 42 is the first chapter of the second book. So it sets the tone and the pace for book two, Psalm 42 being the first book. Being the first chapter. So it sets the pace. The book of Psalms, by the way, is written by a diverse group of authors. It's not just David. Many, many, many of the Psalms are written by David, but certainly not all. And book two is no exception. The chapter we're reading tonight, most of Bibles will have the what they call the superscription or the dedication. This one was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, if you remember back in the Old Testament during the time of Moses, Korah was destroyed by the wrath of God. And I think it's clear through Bible study that through the generations, his sons kind of got back on track and got back in the house of God and back in right living with God, and contributed greatly to the book of Psalms, and especially book two. So all of that being said, this psalm, as I read in your hearing, is clearly a cry for help. Did you kind of pick up on the fact that the writer, the sons of Korah, whoever they were and whoever this writer was, they're pretty desperate. They're in dire straits. They're in a very bad situation. Life has not gone well for them, and they're crying out to God. But the text, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Believe it or not, as desperate as that psalm is in the context, and we're going to come to that in just a few moments, but as desperate as that psalmist is, verse 7, deep calls to deep, is not always interpreted as a cry of desperation or a cry for help. And we're going to come to the cry for help in a moment, in a few minutes. But first, I want to consider the perspective that this, kind of in the middle of all of his trial, all of his cry to God for help, he pauses for a moment and makes this statement, deep calls to deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. We can consider this as this deep calling unto deep. Let's consider it as a proactive posture. So not, Lord, I'm about to drown and I need you to come to me, but rather, God, I am hungry for more of you. The deep in me is crying out for the deep in you. I want more of you. So let's look at it through that lens. I'm calling out to the deep things of God because I want more of him. It's almost like he's saying, God, I'm thankful for what revelation I do have. I'm thankful for the relationship I have with you, the times that you've poured out your blessings upon me, the times you've poured out your spirit upon me, but I want more. I want to explore the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I want to know more about your word. I want to know more about your nature. I want to know more about your character. I want to be as close to God as I can possibly be. I have a desire, a longing for more of God. And I think that relates back to that initial chapter where he says, as the hart cries for the water brook, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so thirsteth my soul for God. Deep calls to deep. The deep in me is thirsting for more of God. I'm not satisfied with what I have. There was a fantastic and phenomenal Bible scholar and Bible teacher that taught a lot and preached a lot. You'd hear him around camp meeting and general conference when I was a kid, and his name was Brother M.D. Treese. Some of you might remember Brother M.D. Treese. He taught a lot on prophecy, but that was not all he taught on. He unpacked a lot of different things out of the Word of God. He had several PhDs. In fact, in those days, the Dead Sea Scroll people over in Israel, whoever that is, the people that were unraveling the mysteries of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they would contact Brother Treece for his opinion and his advice. And sometimes he would fly over there and meet with those people and read from the original scrolls and translate them. He was brilliant. He had a degree in linguistics and all kinds of other stuff. And he was the Bible teacher often at camp meeting and at general conferences, I've mentioned. Well, I have unearthed some of his old Bible teachings through the last several years. I've been able to locate some. And he talks in one of his teachings about this very verse, this deep calling to deep. And he felt like it was to be interpreted this way, that it's the deep of me crying out to the deep of God. And I tell you all that about him to say this, because I'm quoting from him. He says, in the original Hebrew, deep calls to deep because of the sound of the great waterfall. So it's like the sound of a waterfall, the rushing of a waterfall, a channel of water. It's the difference in how deep the water is here at this level and how deep the water is here at this level. So, you know, the depths of God washing down over me because I'm not at the level of God, but I'm wanting to get to the level of God. He said, I want the deep of me to be in the contact, to be in contact with the deep of God. I'm continuing to quote Brother Treece. He is saying, I want the depth of my desire, the depth of my passion, my worship, my commitment to be commensurate with the depth of God. And then he concluded by saying, deep calling unto deep is the sound of water hitting deep water. So think about that. Like if you just had a little rain shower and there was a little puddle under the gutter and those little drips of water were hitting that little puddle under the gutter, that would just be a little tap, 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 you know, drip, drip, drip. But this is he's talking about in the original Hebrew, the context of this verse is the sound of water hitting deep water. So like Niagara Falls, the rushing of a waterfall hitting a deep, deep pool of water, crashing and all of that noise and all of that power that comes with the sound of mighty waters rushing. That's the kind of blessing and understanding and unlocking of the mysteries of God he wants to reveal to us if we are willing to go there. And so it's the deep in us crying out to the deep in him, to the deep of God. So let me talk a minute about the deep in us. I want to emphasize there is a depth to us that is often overlooked. It's often glossed over, especially by our culture, especially by our society. Don't discount or overlook the spiritual aspect of our existence. I think about this a lot, especially when I'm in a work setting, meeting with people, you know, just whatever, around people that are not believers, let's say. And I think sometimes, do you ever think about the eternal nature of your existence? You know, and I realize it's our job to tell them. We're to be witnesses and lights. But just to wax philosophical for a moment, I look at people and I wonder, do you ever think about the fact that there's more than just making money, just, you know, the day-to-day, getting up and getting through the day and getting up tomorrow and doing the same thing, you know, reaching some measure of success and checking the box, you know, and all those things. There's so much more to us than that. We are eternal beings. C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. I like that. I like that. C.S. Lewis telling us and giving us a perspective. When you talk to somebody, you're talking to an eternal soul. So we're designed for immortality in that regard. There is a deep in us. There's a soul in us. The eternal is in us. I like the fact that the scripture says in Genesis that at creation, God moved upon the face of the deep. He didn't begin in the shallows. He didn't start creation in the shallows. He started by moving in the deep things. The Bible says God created Adam and breathed into him life, and Adam became a living soul. That's what differentiated humanity from all the other things that God created, is that we have a living soul. And the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in our hearts. God has placed eternity in our hearts. Far beyond the superficial, far beyond the glitz and the glitter of this world, there is an eternal soul in each of us that longs for the deep things of God. And I realize this when I turn to the Word of God. When I begin to read through the Scripture, I realize that I'm made for more. I realize that there's something in me calling out for more of God. When I enter into the presence of God, whether it's in my personal prayer time or in a service like we had Sunday, I realize there's something on the inside that's activated when I get in the presence of God. There's more to me than just flesh and bone. But when I feel the Spirit of God, there's something inside that rises up crying out for the deep things. There's a depth to us that we must understand. We must realize that our souls, the deepest part of our being, will never be satisfied with anything else but the deep things of God. So let's talk about the deep things of God for a moment. There is a lot here that we could talk about, and I'm going to make it quick, but there is a depth to the divine nature of God. And it's ours for the exploring. The Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's not just gonna, you know, give it to us just out of nowhere. It's not gonna come as a lightning bolt, light bulb, you know, idea moment. But if we'll go after it, if the deep in us will cry out to the deep of Him, He will reveal Himself to us. There's always more. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 11. I don't have it on the screen, but you can look in your Bible or listen. Romans 3 and 11, Paul wrote, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Talking about the deep things of God. There's a depth there. There's more than we even understand, more than we even fathom, if I can say that. We don't fathom the fathoms of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a mystery there. There's a depth there that we can understand if we'll go for it. There's a wonderful reading in Romans I'm going to skip. Romans 16, if you want to check it later, Romans 16, 25 through 26. It's very similar to what I'm about to read in Colossians 1, 26 through 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to reveal the depth of His nature to us. So there's a depth in us that cries out for more of the depth of God. But here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves tonight and in our walk with God, is the cry of my heart, is the cry of the deep in me commensurate with the depth of the riches and mysteries of God? In other words, I have to ask myself, how deep is my worship? How deep is my consecration? How deep is my passion for more of God? And whatever it is God's calling me to, whatever depth it is, whatever next step it is in the depths of God, am I pursuing that with all of my heart? Don't let it be said of us that God wanted to pour out a river or an ocean upon us, but it was lost on us and we could not receive it. I want the depth of me to be commensurate, the cry of my heart to be commensurate with the depth that God wants to pour out on me. Amen. Amen. So that is an adequate and a necessary and an acceptable interpretation of that verse, deep calling to deep. So when I prayed that the other day, that was adequate. That was right. It was correct. The deep in me calling out to the deep of God in prayer. God, I want more of you. So feel free to pray that way. God, deep is calling to deep today. I want more of you in my life. But then you can find just as many commentaries and just as many scholars and just as many interpretations that take this verse more in context with the overall chapter of that cry. You heard that desperation when I read it aloud just now. You can put this in that context as well. And this is where I'll spend the balance of my time, and we'll end with this interpretation and this thought, this unpacking of the scriptures. Again, deep calls to deep at the noise of thy waterspout. So let's look at it like this from a different perspective. Perhaps, says one commentator, the psalmist saw or thought of a waterfall. We're back at waterfall in his high country that he was familiar with. He saw how the waterfall plunged down into a deep pool at the base, and he thought, I feel that deeply buried under my misery. I feel that deeply buried under my trial. I feel that deeply buried under what I'm going through. And your waves and billows have gone over me and have almost brought me under. In other words, I'm drowning in my circumstance. There's a lot of us here tonight, we feel like we're overwhelmed and we're drowning in the circumstance that life has put us in. We can relate to the words of this song. And this is the expression of a soul that says, when I am up against it, when life has me backed into a corner, all I can do is call out and say, God, as deep as I am overwhelmed and as deep as I feel like I'm drowning in this sorrow, I know that you are deeper still and have even more ability to rescue me. It's that we need the depths of God to respond at the level of the depths of our circumstance. And I think in context, that is certainly accurate representation of that phrase, deep calls to deep. But here's the twist. Here's the hook. Here's the spoiler, if I could say it that way. There are many who believe that Psalm chapter 42 is a messianic psalm. There are many psalms in the Psalter that foretell prophetically some aspect of the life of Jesus Christ, mostly having to do with his passion, which is relevant because we're coming up on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and Holy Week. There's many prophetic psalms that some of them are in just unbelievable detail talk about the crucifixion and all that Jesus went through. And some feel that this is a messianic psalm. How could that be? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it sheds light on what we're talking about. It's plausible because if you go back just one chapter to chapter 41, verse 9, this will be on the screen for you, Lord willing. Look what the psalmist wrote here just one chapter before. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's clearly prophetic, talking about Judas betraying Jesus. So when we go from Psalm 41:9 with a prophetic foretelling of Judas betraying Jesus, it's easy to step into Psalm 42 and imagine the anguish of someone, Jesus, who has been betrayed, who is going through the trial of his life, who knows that he is being pressed in an olive press like no human being has ever been pressed before, who knows that the agony of the cross is just hours ahead of him, and he is feeling overwhelmed by the depth of the trial, the depth of the circumstance, the depth of the thing that he has to face, the cross, in just a few hours. So imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is going to betray him in just a few moments. The disciples that he has trusted in are sound asleep, and the trial and the cross is hours away. Imagine that moment as he's praying and sweating great drops of blood Imagine him praying Psalm chapter 42. I won't read it all, but I'll read a few highlights. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, O God, for the living God. When shall I come before and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee. Deep calleth unto deep unto the at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. I will say unto the God of my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Remember on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And so on. I don't know if that's what Jesus prayed that night in Gethsemane, but it sure fits, especially if this is to be considered by a messianic psalm. But this is the point. This is the point. Not only did the psalmist who penned that psalm write for every saint and every soul of every age that has ever been going through, that has ever gone through a trial or is going through a trial, Jesus Christ himself has been where you are. Jesus Christ himself knows what it's like to have the depth roll over him, the billows wash over him, the billows of trial, the billows of circumstance, the billows of uncertainty, the depth of circumstance in life, the agonizing cry of not knowing what tomorrow brings. Not only was the psalmist there, but Jesus Christ himself knows what that feels like. He knows that despair. He knows that agonizing cry. But there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Because out of verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Let's read verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Now on a surface reading, maybe you just think that's just a platitude, and he's just penciling in something to try to lead on a positive note, but there's more there than you realize, because where he says, yet the Lord will command. Do you see how Lord is capitalized on the screen? Most of your Bibles, if you look in your Bible, Lord will be capitalized. Unless you have a modern paraphrase like the Message, your traditional translations are going to have Lord capitalized. That's because it's from the Hebrew Yahweh. Jehovah. When Lord is used, it's not talking about Elohim. It's talking, or not using God in the sense of Elohim. It's using God in the sense of Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And so here's the thing. This word Lord, Yahweh, is not used very often in book two of Psalms, of the book of Psalms. It's not used very often in book two, but it is used here. The writer turns his focus to the Lord, and he uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And he uses it with special strength because he says with great confidence that Yahweh will command his loving kindness to be extended to me. It's calling on the covenant nature of God. It's saying, God, because we're in covenant together, because I'm in covenant with you and you're in covenant with me, you're obligated to respond to me in the depths of my circumstance. You're obligated to hear the cry of my heart. You're obligated to fulfill your end of the covenant in my life. And Spurgeon says this about verse 8. He says his expression here is remarkable because he does not simply say that the Lord will bestow. He says the Lord will command his loving kindness. As the gift bestowed is grace, this is Spurgeon, as the gift bestowed is grace, free favor to the unworthy, so the manner of bestowing it is sovereign. It is given by royal decree. And if he commands the blessing, what shall hinder the reception? And the psalmist ends it by saying a prayer unto the God of my life. not the God of my death. Those crashing billows, the depths, they're not going to take him out. They're not going to drown him. This is not over. This is not the end, because I am praying to the God, not of my death, the God of my life. Amen. Amen. He's the God of life. If you're here tonight and your back is against the wall, you don't know what tomorrow holds, you feel like those billows are going to drown you, let me tell you today, hope thou in God. Hope thou in the covenant promise of Almighty God, because he is the God of life, and he will see you through this circumstance. God bless you tonight. Stand with me. Stand with me tonight. Amen. Amen. I don't have time. I was going to conclude on this. I don't have time to unpack it, but just if you want to go home and think about it, I believe both interpretations of this scripture, whether it's the deep calling unto deep because I want more of God, or the deep calling to deep because I'm in desperate need for God to come to me. Both of those postures are mirrored in Simon Peter walking out onto the water where Jesus was in the New Testament. So look that up and think about it, and maybe we can discuss that more in depth at some time. I want to pray together tonight. We've had a message of hope here tonight. Hope that God has not forgotten us. God is still on the throne, and he's still on the throne in your life. So let me pray over us tonight before we go, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, I thank you for your word, your undeniable, unfailing, unfaltering word. It is always true for all ages. And we're calling on you tonight, Lord, those that are going through a circumstance, those that are going through despair, those that are going through a trial. God, I believe you hear their cry, and I believe you hear the cry of our heart here tonight. And I believe that you're going to do remarkable things to the glory of God. Even when we don't see it, God, you're still working. Even when we don't feel it, God, you're still working. And I pray, Lord, that that would happen tonight, and we would come back and say, look what the Lord has done to the glory of God. And all the church say, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Grace Church. We'll see you Sunday. Have a wonderful evening. God bless you in Jesus' name.